Good morning. As we come into the auditorium and find our seat, let's stand together as we worship the Lord through song, singing a great anthem, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Let's sing this out together.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and filled the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and they pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from me is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Amen. Great singing. You can be seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Men and teen boys are encouraged to gather for prayer on Saturday, November 12th. We will meet at the Backyard Coney Island in Wixom at 8 a.m. and meet back here in the link for prayer around 8:45.
We would like to invite the families of our former and current community group leaders and hosts to attend a community group brainstorming lunch on Sunday, November 13th. Please RSVP to Holden at holden.mortar@fbcwixom.org. There will be a young adult game night Tuesday, November 15th at 7 p.m. There will be both sport games and board games available to participate in. Please see Bradley Tice for more details.
Community groups continue tonight. If you are not yet connected with a Sunday PM community group, please visit www.fbcwixom.org/communitygroups for more information. Community groups meet most Sunday nights at 6 p.m. All FBCW attenders are encouraged to sign up for one-on-one discipleship. Books and information are available in the link.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade at the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connection card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Blessing to welcome you on Time Change Sunday. Hope you've had a good morning with an extra hour this morning to clean the toys and lawn furniture out of your backyard or whatever you needed to do after the windstorm yesterday. But we're grateful to have you here this morning and hope that you're doing well. I want to mention a couple of announcements today. First of all, I want to say thank you to a really good group of men and women and kids that helped with the large playground project that happened mostly on yesterday, they moved, this is not an exaggeration, 34 tons of rubber wood chips by hand yesterday, and with a tractor trailer and wheelbarrows. That was a lot of wood chips, and I appreciate all of their work to make that happen. That's been a major project we've been looking forward to getting done for some time, and it is largely finished. So thank you to all of you who worked so hard to make that happen. Also want to mention that today is kind of the unofficial Operation Christmas Child deadline. Next Sunday is the absolute last moment that you can bring those in. And so you probably saw the pile of shoeboxes out in the link. Please make sure that you have your shoebox gifts finished and brought in sometime this week. Next Sunday morning will be the very last opportunity to do that. I want to remind you as well that Tuesday is Election Day. I hope that you're planning to vote if you have not already. I want to remind you that largely the proposals are all a no vote, in my opinion, and especially number three, which certainly opens the door for just really terrible things regarding the right to life. And so the easy thing to do is just remember to vote no on those things, in my opinion, and I think hopefully that'll help you as you fill out your ballot. There's a new Sunday school class that is actually happening right now, and it's going to transition on November the 27th. Right now, Holden is teaching a Sunday school class called Basic Bible Doctrines, and that is meeting in room 405. That class concludes on November the 20th, so coming up here in just a couple of weeks. And after that, there's another module that is going to happen, and that class has a class for men and women that Eric Jacobs will be teaching on handling money wisely, and Ashla Bovin will be teaching a class for ladies on the greatness of motherhood. Those two classes will be going on simultaneously. They're roughly 8 weeks long. The Christmas holiday will create a little bit of a disruption in that class. And sometimes the teachers will not be able to be here for particular Sundays, and we'll give you instructions along the way. But in general, this is the schedule starting on November the 27th. On February the 5th, Steve Zacher will be teaching a class on methods of Bible memory and Bible study. On April the 16th, Johnny Martin will be leading a class on biblical counseling, and Angie Jacobs will be supporting him in that class as well. I think you'll really find some benefit there. And then we're planning to head back to our biblical marriage and biblical parenting class in the summer as part of that modular series. We wanted you to be aware of this. I'm going to email this to you so that you have it, but also want to invite everybody to participate in this adult Sunday school class. This will go on simultaneously with the E3 series that is happening every Sunday morning, as well as the auditorium Sunday school class. Pastor John's class has been indefinitely postponed. I just ask you to pray for him. If you did not get a chance to review the prayer sheet this last week, it had some more details about the fact that Pastor John's cancer has spread, and they're working on some plans for the future and figuring out what that means for them. But please pray for John and Winnie if you would, and please plan to participate in adult Sunday school if you can. In September, our 7th through 12th graders had a really great camp experience. As you know, every single year we have what we call school camp, and we take them away for a few days, and we either bring in a guest speaker or staff will bring preaching sessions to the kids, and then we do a bunch of fun activities with them for a couple of days. This year was just an incredibly successful camp, in part because we went to a new venue, and through our kids at Bob Jones University, we have become friends with the Vanderskell family, whose kids are the same age as ours, and Isaac and Kim Vanderskell are here with us this morning. Isaac is the director of Peniel Bible Camp in Ohio, and this is where our school camp was this last year, and we loved it. We had an absolute blast. If you ask any of the kids, it was a big upgrade to what they're used to for school camp, and so we just had a real blast. And so I've invited Isaac to come today just to tell us a little bit about Peniel. I think it'd be a blessing to you to see what the Lord's doing down south of the border in Ohio at a Bible camp. And Isaac, why don't you come at this time and just share what you've got for us this morning. Thank you for being with us this morning.
Well, as he said, my name's Isaac. My wife Kim is here with us, or with me, and we are pleased to be here to just share a little bit about our passion and our ministry. He already alluded to the connection that we already had with Wixom. We've known the Stillies and Huttons a little bit through our kids. Bryn and Abby are the same age as our daughters, Ashlyn and Brenna. And then Caden and Carson became fast friends, and actually they're roommates this year. I'm not sure if that's a good thing yet. We'll probably discuss that over lunch a little bit. But we've had a great connection with them. I think that's a little too far in there. That needs to go back to the beginning so that I don't skip some stuff here. But Kim and I, we've been down there at Peniel Bible Camp in some way since 2002. We were Christian school teachers down in South Central Ohio for 13 years. About 3 years into that, we started doing the summer program ministry there at Peniel. And then about 10 years later, God just moved us in a pretty neat and particular way into full-time camp ministry there, where I became the program director. That was in 2011. We then moved there full-time. And then about a year and a half ago, I became the director of the whole camp facility. And that's kind of a little bit about who we are, particularly. If you want to know more about us, please talk to us afterwards. We love to talk. I don't have a whole service time to get into all of that. But really what I want to talk about is who Peniel is. You know, you see that's kind of the theme of what we want to be at Peniel. We want to be partners in camp ministry. Camp ministry is not an end unto itself. It is a partner in ministry. And so what we want to be able to do is explain what we are in a very short amount of time and what we do. And I would sum that up a little bit with this statement, kind of a mission statement. We utilize the unique elements of Christian camping to partner with like-minded ministries, churches, Christian schools, by providing a program. We obviously run some of our own programming in the summer, but also a facility to strengthen individuals and churches in the areas of discipleship, fellowship, and worship. And so when you think about that, those last three things, I'll kind of show you some pictures here as I talk, because you'd probably rather watch that than me. Discipleship, fellowship, and worship, that really sums up all of the relationships we have. Discipleship, we are working together. Fellowship, we're working together. And worship, we are then focusing on Him. And so what we want to do is provide a venue where all of those things could take place. That can kind of sum up ministry in general as we do that. And so the program we offer, we hope we're doing that. The facility we offer, he said it's an upgrade to maybe what the kids were used to. Well, my goal as a director to upgrade what we have. You know, this was their first time. They don't know all of the things that I wish, ooh, that could be different. And so we're constantly working in that way as we partner with churches in order to do that, both partnering with churches to provide that program facility, but also churches partnering with us to help us upgrade that facility. And so we have 360 acres. It's roughly, 3 hours from here, as long as there's no traffic, you know, getting around Detroit and coming down through the countryside there. We only run 6 weeks of summer camping program, to be honest. We have 2 family camps, 4 youth camps, and then the rest of our year, with some retreats, you know, on the bookends in spring and fall. The rest of the year is partnering with ministries. Is utilizing our facilities, you know, to rent them out so that other churches and Christian schools and even families of those churches and schools can come and be a part, get away from things. So then, in addition to who we are and what we do, how would we do this? You know, how do we specifically do this? Well, we focus on the local church. There is not an event that we run or a partner that we have that is not dedicated to furthering the mission of the local church. For our camps, we have a pastor on site every single one of our camps. They kind of direct each one of our summer camps so that we have that shepherding heart, that godly wisdom that's there. I'm the director of the camp facility, but with the camps that we run, we want pastoral leadership there as well. We also rely on the local church to help provide staff. We do a lot of volunteer staff. That's how the majority of our summer staff is provided, where we then partner with local church as they send us qualified staff. And so we'll have, in a week, we'll have three generations. We'll have a camper, a parent who might be counseling, and a grandparent who might be in the kitchen. And so it's a generational type of facility. But then we also try to develop personal relationship with the church. I do not go to big youth rallies. I could. I don't go to big events where I set up a table and advertise that way. I could. No, what I want to do is what I'm doing right now, making a personal connection with the local church, because that is what our focus is. And so what I'd like to do real quick here, I'd like to just, this is a real brief video that kind of gives you a picture of kind of what maybe our summer looks like a little bit. And then I'll just come say some concluding remarks after that. And so you see a little bit about why we're so excited about our ministry there. The Lord has blessed tremendously. That facility has been operating as Peniel Bible Camp since 1969. And you wouldn't believe the pictures from then to now. I don't believe the pictures from 2011 till now. And you can't even fathom what those changes are. But I'm excited about how God is going to provide in the future. And so we talked a little bit about the facility for the local church, what we want to be able to do for other ministries, and we've already started to do that a little bit. events that are customized for the church or the Christian school. The property then utilized by the local church, whether it's just a few of the buildings, depending on the season, or all 360 acres, although 140, that's farmland, so you probably wouldn't be using that too much in that. And then most importantly, partnering in ministry with that church. That's really our desire, to be partners. And so let me close and leave you with this thought. There was a verse shared with you in that video from Philippians 1, where Paul is thanking the church for their partnership in the gospel. And biblical partnership, that koinonia, is going to be rooted in relationship, vertically and horizontally. Remember the fellowship, discipleship, and worship, and will then result in deeper relationships as a result of that. And Paul had a very keen understanding of what those fellowship partnerships would be. Because, you know, there are some times where we have limited partnerships, like in the case of Demas, his lack of commitment, or Corinth, their persistent issues that precluded them from being good partners or long-term, at least committed partners at the time. Sometimes there are growing partnerships, as Paul knew with John Mark, who was becoming more and more valuable to him, or the church at Colossae, whom he hadn't even met yet when he wrote that letter, but was sure of their potential. But then there's also devoted partnerships. And we know Timothy was one of those for Paul. The church at Philippi, based on what we read in Philippians 1, was one of those. And so our desire at Peniel Bible Camp, although we may be limited in some way to be able to partner with local churches, we want to grow in that ability so that we can be devoted partners together for the gospel. Because if we partner in the gospel together, we are certainly investing in eternity. That's what we want our goal to be. Not for Peniel Bible Camp to grow, not for our name to be spread abroad, but for the gospel to go forward and for His fame to be proclaimed through all the earth. Thank you very much for the opportunity.
Amen. Thank you, Isaac. That word Peniel is actually a Bible word. It's the location where Jacob met with God face to face. And that, I think, is the desire of that ministry. Thank you for welcoming our students there. And thank you for that presentation, just telling us a little bit about Peniel Bible Camp. Let's pray as we get started today. Lord, we're so grateful for all you've done for us. Thank you that you've invited us through Jesus to meet with you face to face. Thank you for the good things that you're doing through camp ministry in the lives of young people particularly. And thank you for this ministry and for how you're using it. We ask that you would bless the Vanderskels and, Lord, their ministry there at Peniel. We ask that you'd use this to reach young people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that today we can come to you and we can come to your word for sustenance, for spiritual nutrients for the week ahead. We ask that you'd help us to give our undivided attention to you. Lord, make much of our Savior for us today and help us to concentrate on your word today that we might live out your commands for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we continue to worship through song. A great song. Asking God, Lord, your word's about to be spoken. We're singing about you. Speak to our hearts. Show us how we can become more like Jesus. Let's sing this out.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food. Our acts of love.
great singing. You can be seated.
Samuel, I love that hymn, How Great Thou Art. 2 Timothy, if you would, please, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse number 14 today, 2 Timothy and chapter number 2. We've been in a series of messages we've entitled Remind. This is a study of the pastoral epistles, and we've considered 1 Timothy and the lessons contained in there, and then the book of Titus, and now we're in 2 Timothy, the final, the last written chronologically of the pastoral epistles. As we've mentioned before, this is the end of Paul's life, and he's sort of bringing a smattering of subjects that to him are important. Kind of the last opportunity to communicate with this young man, Timothy, who is his faithful partner in ministry, and a young man that he wants to pour into and prepare for the difficulty that lies ahead. All of these lessons that Paul has for us, although somewhat disjointed in our minds in comparison to the way that Paul normally writes, all of these are very, very important subjects and very important last words of Paul. We've considered the role of the Holy Spirit as we try as a church to advance the priorities of Jesus, the priorities of evangelism, holy living, and the Word of God. We talked about the pyramid of discipleship, the power of multiplication when making disciple makers. And then most recently, over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the motivations for ministry. Paul says to Timothy, you must be strong on grace, Timothy. You must be strategic in the way that you make disciples. You must be steady when you enter into trials. And then last week, you must find a deeper motivation, Timothy, an enduring motivation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to talk about an entirely different subject. We're going to talk about a right relationship with words. Now, this is a related topic to a couple of other sermons in this series. In fact, as Paul draws to the end of his ministry, this is increasingly important to him. This is specifically for Timothy, the preacher. But this is also for the church, for the listeners, that they would have good discernment when it comes to words. What do we do with words? Both those that we need, helpful words, and those that need to be rejected. That is sort of the theme of this paragraph of Scripture. I would ask you to follow along, please, as I read, starting in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 14. Of these things, Paul says, put them in remembrance. Now, just pause for just a second. This is one of the times, there's many, many times in these epistles where we see this phrase, remind the church, Timothy, remind them. Put them in remembrance, charging the church before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, our souls lose strength and faint without you, and without a good drink from your word. And so today we come to you hungry and thirsty. Your word contains our hope. It contains our success. It contains our comfort. We don't want to forget what you say, because everything you say, everything you command, everything you expect is right and faithful and true. Lord, we realize that the world we live in is full of deceit and manipulation, abuse and lies, but you remain faithful and you remain true. Your unchanging word is never wrong. So we will not forsake your precepts. We will not forget your statutes. We will not disrespect your law. We ask that you would revive us and enlighten us and empower us and fill us, that we might live your word your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a popular game that some people in my family play called Words with Friends. Anybody a Word with Friends player? You like this game? All right, this is one of those app-based online word games you can play with friends, or I guess you can play it with enemies. I guess. I don't know. I don't know all of the rules. I don't play. But I do know there are some rules to this game. Like with any game, if it's going to work, you got to follow the rules. I'm told you can't make up words, although many people try. You're not supposed to Google for words, although I'm sure that happens. You can't use the same word twice in the same game, etc., etc. There are rules when you're using words with friends. Now, today's passage is about words with our friends in church, really, primarily. This is the context of the instruction that Paul is giving Timothy. There are some things that you need to be aware of with words, Timothy. How to handle helpful words and how to distinguish and disregard unhelpful words. Now, you might read through this passage if you're just casually reading it, or if you think about the titles of sermons that we've looked at in this series from these three epistles, and you might think, is this really that important? Like, Paul, you've been here before. Like, you've talked about this before. Is this really important? And what I would tell you is that this is of utmost importance to Paul, because as we'll see in this passage, words can overthrow the faith of other people. Words can build up faith, but words can overthrow faith. And you can destroy what God is doing in someone else's life with the wrong kinds of words. They're so important. And our response to them is even more important. So I just want to show you a couple of principles regarding words in this passage. Principle number one, unprofitable words ruin the hearers. Unprofitable words ruin the hearers. Verse number 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. That's pretty serious accountability. This is before Jesus Christ, that they, the church, strive not about words to no profit, which subvert or destroy the hearers. Now, if you've been paying attention, again, this is a review. We've talked about this before, but this is a major theme that Paul continues to come back to for both Timothy and for Titus. In fact, this maybe is the main theme of these epistles. In fact, you think about, remind, what does Paul want to communicate to Timothy and Titus? I think one of the main themes, if not the one top of the list, is the power of words. The power of words. Paul's been quite positive in his communication with Timothy in this particular letter, but here he takes a bit of a negative turn, and he says, Timothy, you must warn the church about unprofitable, subversive, lesser truths and untruths. Timothy, never put up with an argument in the church that puts human philosophy up against big T truth of the Word of God and somehow treats them as equals. Never put up with that. The truth of the Word of God must always trump any other lesser truth every single time in the church. And this is absolutely crucial, Timothy, to the health of the church. We must be extremely careful with human philosophy, because when people hear something enough times, they begin to believe it. You realize that, right? This is the philosophy that sometimes we get playing out in politics or in news media, right? If I just say it over and over, even though you know it's a lie, I'm just going to say it over and over and over again. Eventually, maybe you'll start to believe it. The same thing is true in the context of the church. If unhelpful, unhealthy words are said long enough and they're allowed to exist and they're tolerated, people will begin to believe them and it will overthrow their faith. Unprofitable words ruin the hearers. And so what Paul says to Timothy is, Timothy, you must shut this down. So I just want to give you a quick review, because you might be thinking, okay, Brad, that seems like you're just coming back to a topic that we've hit recently. Is it really a main theme of the Apostle Paul? Let me just read you a couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in this series of messages, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. And there's more. Titus chapter 1, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Chapter 3, verse 9, but avoiding foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And then in our passage here, in verse number 16, he talks about profane and vain babblings. This is a big topic for the Apostle Paul as he talks to these young preachers. Here, he lists fables, genealogies, tattlings, busybodies, striving about words, striving about commandments of men, foolish questions, contentions, striving about the law. And he says, these things have no profit, and more importantly, they subvert or they destroy the spiritual health of hearers. The actual word there for subvert or destroy is the Greek word that, if you transliterate it, so you just make an equivalent in English, it is catastrophe. Catastrophe. The idea is knocking down or tearing down. It's the opposite to edification. These kinds of conversations and arguments of lesser truths, they tear down and they destroy faith. It's kind of like the idea of kids building up with building blocks. I remember we have a video of our girls when they were really small, maybe like 2 and 4, putting building blocks together and making towers, right? And in the video, one of them is helping the other one. And we're videoing them because they're so cute, you know? And we're just like, oh, look, isn't she sweet? She's helping, it's so cute. And then all of a sudden she goes, bam, and knocks it down, right? So building is edification, and this is what we're to do with the church. I'm supposed to edify your faith, build up your faith. And by the way, this is not a one-way street. You are supposed to edify my faith. You are. You're supposed to edify the faith of the pastor, and you're to edify the faith of the person sitting next to you and the person across the auditorium and children and older people. We're to be constantly building up one another's faith. Subversion is actually the opposite. It's tearing down faith. It's creating doubt. It's creating distraction. It's coming up with other things to focus on rather than Jesus Christ. And what Paul says to Timothy is, don't put up with that. Don't argue about unprofitable things. Those kinds of things ruin the hearers. Number two this morning, truthful words commend the student. Truthful words commend the student. You're probably familiar with verse number 15 that says to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This, again, is specific to Timothy, but there's great instruction here for all of us. That word workman means worker. Most workers need to be complete or need to complete on-the-job training. So let me just ask you, have you ever trained for Bible study? If you went to a Christian high school, maybe you did. If you went to a Christian university, you probably did. We just talked this morning about a class that's going to happen in February where we're going to teach studying the Bible more effectively. Probably all of us could use some instruction on how to learn the Bible more effectively. But do you study it? Do you study? Do you learn in Sunday school? Do you learn in community group? Do you take down notes? Are you learning in discipleship? What tools are you using? I've listed a couple of my favorite tools here. YouVersion or Glorify apps. These are great apps on your phone for Bible reading. BlueLetterBible.org if you're interested in Greek or original languages of Scripture but you don't want to go to seminary and study it. Blue Letter Bible is your Cliff Notes. All right, that's your cheat. That's a great place to go. Bible Gateway is a great resource for cross-referencing. Olive Tree is a wonderful place for storing commentaries all together in one app. Logos is an app for deeper study and historical reference of Scripture. GotQuestions.org is actually a really good resource for biblical answers. The point of this is this. There's really no excuse in 2022 for not studying the Bible. Everybody has the resources right at your fingertips. And one of the questions on the study guide for community groups tonight is this question: what tools do you use? Right? Now, no doubt some feel like, well, you know what, the tool I use is this guy right here. I'm just a Bible person. I just want the Bible. That's great. But I can tell you that it's helpful to have somebody else teach you the Bible. You know this, right? Like, when I prepare a sermon, I don't just sit down and lay my head on the Bible and hope that the Holy Spirit will give me truth. Like, I read and pray and consult resources and try to think through these things a little more deeply. And that's exactly what Paul's telling Timothy. Find a way to study more diligently. All of us are to be students of the Word of God to some extent. I just want to give you just a couple of things Paul says specifically here that you should do if you want to be commended for your understanding of the Word of God rather than ashamed of your understanding of the Word of God. What do you do? Number one, study diligently. Don't just read or hear Scripture read, but study the Word of truth. The word study there is a word you've probably heard before. If you've ever been here for a Truth Trackers Award night, you've heard this word. It's the Greek word spoudazo. Ever heard that word before? Spoudazo. The highest award that our kids can receive in the kids program on Wednesday nights is the Spoudazo Award. And the Spoudazo Award is about diligent effort and diligent study of the Word of God. It's talking about labor. This is the word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 5:17 for the study of the Word of God. This is labor. But don't just study the Word. Study in such a way that God approves. There's an interesting verse in Galatians chapter 1 where Paul is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says, I don't care what you think, he says to the Galatian churches. It's a little bit kind of in their face. He says, I don't care what you think about the gospel. And I don't care what you think about my presentation of the gospel. I only care what God thinks. That's all I care about. Here's what he says. Do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I answer to one person, and that is God. So it's nice if you study the Bible and somebody notices it. That's nice, but that's not the point. Like, for instance, if after Sunday school class you go up to Michael Foster and you say, Mike, wow, you gave us another book of notes today. That was awesome. That was a lot of great information. Thank you for spending your time as a volunteer this week to study the Word of God. That's great when somebody notices it, but that's not the motivation. We study Scripture to be approved of God, not to be approved of other people. We're pleasing a holy God. We're partnering with a holy God. This is how you study the Word and not be ashamed. And then lastly, rightly divide the Word of truth. That word, rightly divide, is a construction term. It's the idea of cutting a straight line. In fact, in the world of construction, straight lines are a big deal. Did you know that? They're a big deal. In fact, a lot of tools in construction have to do with straight lines. You have straight edges and squares and speed squares and T-squares and string lines and plumb lines and levels. You must have straight lines. In fact, my son and I were just talking about a relatively new tool on the market for cutting straight lines very, very quickly. If you are in the world of construction, or if you're hanging out with somebody who's in the world of construction and you watch them walk by a wall, they'll sometimes do this. They'll walk by the wall and they'll just go like this. What are they doing? Check and make sure it's straight, right? Because we like that visually, we like the straight line, but it also means the building will probably stand, right? If it's straight, if it's constructed well. If you don't get it right early on, if you pour a foundation that's crooked, Scott, and you try to build a straight wall on it, it's a little tricky, right? If you start wrong, it's going to end up wrong. This is the whole idea of rightly dividing the Word of truth, is getting the little things right, the little details right. You might say, okay, that's great, but what is the Word of truth? Well, Ephesians 1:13 tells us the Word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. John chapter 17, verse 17 says the word of truth is actually the revealed word of God, the sanctifying word of God. And if you don't know this, you need to realize that Satan is pushing back on truth all of the time. Right now, in some of our minds, we're struggling with embracing truth. We're easily distracted. We're thinking about the mess in our backyard that needs to be cleaned up, or the, you know, I raked my leaves and now I got to rake them again. Or we're thinking about dinner, or we're thinking about the schedule ahead of us, or we're thinking about the news thing that just popped up on my phone, or we're thinking about the elections, or we're thinking about something, and we struggle, we push back, our brains push back on embracing the truth of Scripture. This has been going on for thousands of years. You know this, right? Satan, his first interaction with mankind was to Eve in the garden. And what did he do? He questioned God's truth. And this has been the case all along. The church has dealt with this now for 2,000 years, this struggle for truth. Seek truth. Don't ruin others with unprofitable words. Don't shame yourself with lack of study of the true word. And lastly, don't spread ungodliness with profane words. This is number three. Profane words spread ungodliness. Verse number 16. But unlike big T truth, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Do the words you prefer lead others toward God, or do they lead others away from God, is the question. Shun words that lead people away from God rather than toward Him. Like this example he gives here of Hymenaeus and Philetus. We've seen Hymenaeus before in Scripture. He actually shows up in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul is condemning blasphemy. And he says, Hymenaeus preaches what he says is the gospel, but he's essentially blaspheming God. In this passage, he has a new partner in his endeavors named Philetus. And they're carrying on these vain conversations. And can I just remind you again, we've talked about this before as a church, but can I just tell you what a vain conversation is in the context of church? A vain conversation that destroys faith, subverts the hearers, and ruins the church. Here's a vain conversation. It's a conversation that sounds religious, but it doesn't push people to Jesus. That's a vain conversation. Vain conversations sometimes look like gossip. Hey, we need to pray for sister so-and-so. Whew, boy, is she going through it. Let me tell you about it, right? It looks like gossip. Vain conversation just sometimes looks like division. Hey, what do you think about that? I don't like it. Do you like it? It's division. It's in the context of church. It's in the context of ministry. It's in the context of this family. It sounds like you care, but it doesn't push people to Jesus. And what Paul is telling Timothy is, look, shame on Hymenaeus, because he's not pushing people to Jesus. He's pushing people to something else. He says this is a malignancy. It's a canker. It's the Greek word here is actually more maybe properly translated gangrene. It's talking about a disease that is beneath the surface and it's malignant. And I've told you before that the health of a church is so fragile, and we underappreciate this truth so much. We come in week after week after week and we say, wow, it's a blessing to be a part of a nice church and people getting along and us getting the Word of God and having a variety of Sunday school classes and a healthy Christian school and deacons that love each other. And what a blessing. And we forget how unusual and how fragile it is. And if we remembered how fragile the health of a church is, as soon as there was unprofitable chatter, we'd stop it. Whoa, stop that. You can't, don't do that. Push each other to Jesus. You must constantly push each other to Jesus. I think this is why Paul is so passionate about it in these pastoral epistles. He's Timothy and Titus, you must remind the churches that you're responsible for that people are always using their words to advance the priorities of Jesus Christ. Do not tolerate ungodly words. In this case, Hymenaeus was teaching some kind of false teaching about the resurrection, that it had already happened, or that it was simply a spiritual resurrection, or that you don't have anything to look forward to. And did Jesus really rise from the dead? That's a good question. Let's talk about it from a philosophical or a academic point of view. And Paul said, what in the world? Timothy, this should not be happening. Hymenaeus needs to be stopped. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, you're what? Your faith is vain. And we are, by the way, of all men, most miserable. This is what Paul said. Remember, just a few verses early, he said, Paul or Timothy, if you get discouraged in ministry, remember the resurrection. Remember that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he's going to raise you from the dead. So when things get tough, remember the resurrection. And now Hymenaeus says, hey, there is no resurrection. Paul says, you know what? If that's true, I quit. I got to have it. I got to have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anything short of that is not the true gospel. And according to Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, if somebody's preaching something that's not the true gospel, let him be accursed. So important that we have our relationship with words right. Don't ruin others with unprofitable words. Don't shame yourself with a lack of study of the true word. And don't spread ungodliness with profane words. I don't know if you like magic, sleight of hand. I kind of like watching somebody who's good at doing sleight of hand magic. Magicians creatively deceive you into looking at the wrong things. Did you know that? Like they're doing something over here, and meanwhile they're doing something over here you're not supposed to look at, right? And there's a big, I don't know, silk cloth, or there's an animal, or there's a bright light, or there's pixie dust, or whatever they're doing over here, but what's actually going on is over here. And they got you distracted by looking at the wrong thing. Can I just tell you, this is exactly how wrong words work. Let me give you a couple of examples of how this looks in the church. Just a distraction. The Holy Spirit wants to bring conviction to our hearts, but we're distracted by the scenery. And who decorates this place anyway, right? The Holy Spirit wants to make much of Jesus, but we're enamored with our phone or our iPad. The Holy Spirit wants to magnify the glory of God, but we're distracted with our own glory and the lofty opinion I have of what I think. The Holy Spirit wants us to love God and others more deeply, and I'm distracted by my dislike for somebody. We often look at the wrong things, right? This is what God's doing, and we're looking at this, the distraction. We do the same thing with unprofitable words. The Holy Spirit wants our attention on the Word of God, and we're distracted with unprofitable discussions or destructive conversations. Profane and vain things that tear down the faith of others rather than build it up. Now here's how he closes, and I just want to show this to you because I think this is a really cool way to close this paragraph. Paul says, nevertheless, don't forget, Timothy, in spite of all of the error and deceit and sinful living and the Hymenaeuses and the Philetuses, those people, in spite of them, in spite of the shameful and corrupt and cancerous teaching, nevertheless, in spite of all of this stuff, Timothy, don't forget the foundation of God stands firm. Well, what's the foundation of God? I think he's referring here to the church. The church, remember, the pillar and ground of the truth. Here's what Paul's reminding Timothy, I believe. Hey, Timothy, don't forget, Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, the true church is going to press on. The true church is going to succeed. The true church is going to hold on to truth, which is what the circle signs in the back of the auditorium tell us we're doing this year. We're holding on to truth. And then he says, there's a seal. There's a proof that the foundation of God, the church, will stand sure. Here's the proof. Number one, the Lord knows who his real ones are. The Lord knows his people. And secondly, those that he knows are departing from iniquity. They're being sanctified. It's really a super interesting. If you just spend some time thinking about this, This is the second time in the same chapter where Paul has put free will and sovereignty in the same verse. Remember, this happened last week. We were talking about it. Same verse, he puts the two in there together. Number one, the Lord knows who he's got. And number two, the ones he's got are choosing to know him better. The ones he's got are choosing to obey his word. They're choosing to be sanctified through his truth. Thy word, Jesus said, is true. So what do we do with this? I want to approach this from a positive standpoint, because this could feel a little bit like a negative message, right? A negative message is stop talking about unprofitable things. And that's hard. It's a confusing message, because there are some things that we talk about that don't have a lot of profit, but they're not harmful, right? Like maybe you want to talk with a friend about the football game yesterday or the football game today or whatever. And it's just, it's not unprofitable and it's not profitable. It's like the weather. It's just something to talk about, which is fine. But it can very easily, we can very easily in the context of the church get into things that are divisive and negative and frustrating and tear down faith. So I think the right way to approach this is to approach it from the positive side. So, okay, what do I actually do? Not what do I stop doing so much as what do I fill my mind with? What do I fill my time with? What should I fill my energy with as I interact with the church? And I think that is the Word of God. How do you respond to the Word of God? Can I just give you these three real quick? Number one, commit to read the Word of Truth every single day. If you're a new Christian, if you're a seeker, maybe you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet, maybe you've been saved for 40 years and you've gotten lazy. Read the Word of God every single day. Number two, always be memorizing the Word of Truth. I've told you before, now that I'm in my 50s, memorizing is harder for me. And I think some of you could probably say the same thing. Like, yeah, the older I get, it's like my brain just doesn't take in new information. The guy teaching the Bible memory class in February is a little older than I am. There are ways that you can discipline your mind to memorize the Word of God. I think this is absolutely true for every Christian. Always be memorizing the Word of Truth. And then thirdly, find a new tool to use this week for better study. If any of the ones I put up didn't appeal to you, tonight at small group, we're going to be asking that question, and you're going to learn from the other people in small group some tools that you can use for deeper Bible study. I hope that you'll take that seriously. Read it, memorize it, study it better so that it consumes our thoughts and dominates our conversations. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of the power of your truth. Thank you for reminding us of the danger of lesser truths and non-truths. May we as a church increase our sensitivity to this. May we require of one another, not just our Bible teachers, but of each of us, may you help us require that we edify and constantly build up and point people to Jesus and his word. May we know it well enough to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together as we close. Sing out before the throne of God above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest to see his love. Whoever lives and pleads for me.
My name is graven on his head. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he says, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I'm
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.